Well, congregation, at this time, let me invite you to turn in your copy of God's Word to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. And if you're using the Pew Bible, you should be able to find that passage found on page 1047. The context of John chapter 16 is Jesus walking with his disciples to the Garden of Gethsemane, awaiting his impending betrayal, his impending arrest, and of course, his crucifixion on the cross of Calvary. He's just spent Passover meal with his disciples. Yeah, John records a number of details about the upper room discourse, but now he's beginning to prepare them for his impending departure, and strewn throughout these chapters are statements about the Holy Spirit. And I chose John 16 because it speaks here of the personal indwelling work of the Holy Spirit. So we want to pick it up at verse 5, and we'll read through verse 16. Now I am going to him who sent me, yet none of you asked me, where are you going? Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. In regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me. And there ends a reading of God's holy word. Also, I invite you to turn in your Forms and Prayers book. Find that in a pew rack underneath your pew. Turn to page 221. 221. Be reminded of what we're studying as we go through the Heidelberg Catechism. The last number of months, we've been going line by line through the Apostles' Creed. The last number of weeks, we've been looking at statements on the person and work of Jesus Christ. And tonight, we now look at the one Lord's Day, dealing with the person and work of God the Holy Spirit. Next week, Lord willing, we will pick up with more work of the Holy Spirit as it pertains to the gathering of the church, but this is the only Lord's Day dealing with the Holy Spirit. So bottom of page 221, Lord's Day 20, and as always, I'll read the question, and together as God's people, we will respond with the answer. Question 53 asks, what do you believe concerning the Holy Spirit? First, that the Spirit with the Father and the Son is eternal God. Second, that he is given also to me, so that through true faith he makes me share in Christ and all his benefits, comforts me, and will remain with me forever. And that is our confession of faith this evening. Let's pray now for God the Holy Spirit not to do just that as we hear his word. Our great God and our Heavenly Father, once again, we come to almost the close of your Lord's Day. And Father, as we come to that moment where we almost part ways, we ask, Lord, that one more time that you would bless us through the hearing of your word. Father, we ask that you'd open up your word unto us, that you would indeed send God the Holy Spirit, the very one whom we are considering tonight. We pray that he would open up your word, that he would open up the teaching of the catechism. We pray, Lord, that he would apply its truth to the hearts of your people here this evening. And so, Father, speak, for your children are listening. And we ask this in Christ's name alone. Amen. Well, if you think about it, in many aspects of our life, there's a lot of things that people do behind the scenes. There's a lot of things that people can do, I suppose we could call, as backup positions. As I thought on it this week, you probably think of numerous examples. One example, perhaps, is backup singers. If you think about it, in a group of singers, there's one main singer, but there's maybe, often is, a group of backup singers. And their job, their goal is not to stand out. Their goal is not to break out in the middle of a solo. Their goal is to unite their voices in harmony in such a way that the main singer's voice is brought to the proper place in the concert. Think also of sports. I know some of you are Canadians and probably know far more than I do about hockey. But from what I know about hockey is there's the person who does the assist. There's the person who scores the goalie, but also they know the person who passes the puck. He gets the assist. Both are noted because without that, there would be no goal. My point is that there are many people who work behind the scenes. There are many people who do backup. And without their work, there would be no success. And I say that by way of introduction this evening because in many ways, that's the role of God the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to caution you, be very careful with that analogy. You could push that too far and wind up in heresy, as most examples could lend when it comes to the Trinity. But in many ways, that's the teaching of the Catechism tonight. That the job of the Holy Spirit is not to glorify himself. His job is actually, in many ways, to work behind the scenes. His job is really to magnify, to exalt, to push forward God the Son. God the Holy Spirit does a very significant role, but his role in many ways, we would say, often are hidden behind the scenes in the work of applying salvation. But tonight, as we come to study the work of the Holy Spirit, we can learn tonight, or my goal tonight is to show you that while it takes place behind the scenes all too often, his work is vital. His work is vital because apart from his applying the work of Christ, not a single person would believe. And that's one of the reasons I wanted to go to John chapter 16. There's numerous passages we could go to extrapolate on the role of the Holy Spirit. But especially tonight, if you notice the language of the catechism, it's very personal. Why does this matter? Well, you see, it matters because apart from the Holy Spirit, not a single one of us tonight would believe because we would still be hardened in our sin. And so the Holy Spirit works behind the scenes, but his work is absolutely vital to apply the gospel to the hearts of God's people. So that's the goal tonight. We want to consider tonight the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Lord willing, next week we're going to consider Lord's Day 21, dealing with the church and its gathering. And in many ways, that also is the Holy Spirit's work as well. But tonight, just the person and work of the Spirit. Here's the theme or the goal that I hope to show you from God's Word and the Catechism. Learn tonight that God the Holy Spirit's power applies all Christ's work to the believer. That God the Holy Spirit's power applies all of Christ's work to the believer. And the outline is the 2 points of the heading here. The person of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, the power of the Holy Spirit. So first of all, briefly, the person of the Holy Spirit, who he is and how we are to know him. Secondly, the power of the Holy Spirit, how he works, and mainly from John 16. But first of all, the person of the Holy Spirit. When we talk about the Holy Spirit, what are we talking about? Or more specifically, more accurately, who are we talking about? The answer of the catechism begins by noting this statement. First of all, that when we speak of him, we are saying, quote, that the Spirit with the Father and the Son is eternal God. In that statement, the catechism is holding forth the biblical principle, the biblical teaching, that God the Holy Spirit is exactly that. He is truly and fully divine with God the Father and God the Son. He is divine and equal in power and glory. He is distinct from the Father and Son and the work of the Trinity. A number of weeks ago, as we looked at the doctrine of the Trinity, we realized this wonderful mystery that we speak of one only God who exists eternally in three distinct persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We pushed our limits, knowing that that is beyond our full comprehension, but that is how God reveals himself in Scripture. Now, that means a number of things when we refer to God the Holy Spirit. First of all, the Bible clearly teaches that the person of the Holy Spirit is truly divine. Let me quote to you a number of passages where the Holy Spirit is linked with God the Father and God the Son. Consider with me Matthew 28, verse 19, the Great Commission. This is what Jesus says. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. You notice in that baptism formula, people are to be baptized in the singular name of the three persons of the Trinity. And Jesus there brings in God the Holy Spirit as an equal with God the Father and God the Son. Our baptism holds forth that the Holy Spirit is truly divine as the third person in the Trinity. Consider also 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. As Peter opens his letter, this is what he says about the work of salvation. Speaking to those, quoting here, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. Again, how does the Apostle Peter speak of the Holy Spirit? He speaks of him as fully divine, as equal in the work of salvation, not as some impersonal power, some impersonal force. No, he is truly God. And as truly as God the Father is God, and as truly as God the Son is God, so also the Bible makes abundantly clear, God the Holy Spirit is truly God. One last passage. These are proof texts in the Catechism. We also note that God the Holy Spirit was involved in the work of creation. Listen to Genesis 1. It said, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form, void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Again, what is the Bible teaching us? The Bible is teaching us that the Spirit is truly God, and even at the very work of creation, he worked along with the Father and the Son to fashion the very creation that we see all around us. What is the point? The point that the Catechism, summarizing the Bible, is making is that the person of the Spirit is truly divine with God the Father and God the Son. But the other emphasis that the Catechism makes that we also need to note here is that when we speak of the Holy Spirit, we also need to be very careful to distinguish him from God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. The Bible again makes clear he is distinct. There's a heresy in the early church called modalism. This teaching taught that God can only be one person at one time. And they taught that the Spirit was simply the Father doing something at one time, distinct from the Son and the Father. And that simply is not true. The Spirit is his own person, along with, at the same time, the Father and the Son. A couple of examples. Jesus' baptism. At the moment Jesus was baptized, each of the three persons of the Trinity were distinct and present in the moment. Jesus, of course, was in the water. The Holy Spirit was descending as a dove, and the Father was speaking from heaven. And the last passage probably is the most clear that God, the Holy Spirit, is distinct and truly divine, and that would be from Acts 5. In Acts chapter 5, you have the well-known story of Ananias and Sapphira. This husband and wife lied to the church. They lied about the amount of money they were donating. And do you remember what the Apostle Peter said to Ananias and Sapphira? Peter says, listen, you have not lied to men, but you've lied to whom? To the Holy Spirit. Listen to what he says verbatim. He says, but Peter said to Ananias, why has the Spirit filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? You have not lied to men, but to God. See, Peter knew very well that the Holy Spirit was a distinct divine person with the Godhead. And when Ananias and Sapphira lied, they were not lying to mere men. They were lying to God. And who were they lying to? God, the Holy Spirit. What is the point this evening? The point that the Catechism is making clear is that we need to properly speak of the Holy Spirit in line with the teaching of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is the divine third person of the Trinity, and we are to worship him. We are to speak of him in that way. And so in summary, here's the point tonight. What the Catechism is teaching us is that the Holy Spirit is equal in power and glory and distinct from the Father and the Son. And you would say, well, what difference does that make? How does that help me? And I would say here's part of the payoff of that. This means we need to learn how we speak of the Holy Spirit very carefully. There are a number of heresies, there are a number of sects that have come up in the church that will teach that the Holy Spirit is some impersonal power. This is a little inaccurate, but they speak of him in much the same way the Force is spoken of in Star Wars. It's not a he, it's simply an it. It's an impersonal power, and that's all there is. Listen, we are never to use the word it as we refer to God the Holy Spirit. He is the third person of the Trinity. He is divine and equal with God the Father and God the Spirit. He is not a power. He is a person. And I would say the second payoff is this. God the Holy Spirit is worthy of our worship. He is God the Holy Spirit. He has been part of the Godhead from eternity past, and this is all part of this wondrous mystery of the Trinity. Now, in many ways, I admit tonight that a lot of that is by way of reminder to us, but we need to learn very carefully, and it is good for us to be reminded of who he is. Now, secondly, now, I want to consider with you the remaining part of the catechism, and that is the power of the Holy Spirit. So what does God the Holy Spirit do in the life of God's people? And John chapter 16, Jesus teaches us that the Holy Spirit's power is a personal indwelling work to transform our hearts and our lives. Let me just walk through the passage and note how Jesus, from different angles, looks at how the Holy Spirit opens the hearts of fallen men and women. Look at verses 5 through 7 as Jesus teaches that he, the Spirit, is given by Christ. Jesus says in verse 5, "Now I am going to him who sent you, yet none of you asked me, 'Where are you going?' Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go, the Counselor, the Paraclete, will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you." Notice the first point here, Jesus is saying, listen, I know your heart is filled with grief. He's just told them that he's about ready to die. He's about ready to leave them. They've spent 3 or so years with him. They're about to lose him, and now their hearts are filled with grief. But Jesus now is saying, listen, yes, I'm going away. Yes, I will not be bodily present, but listen, when I go away, it's actually for your good. It's actually going to be better for you. It's going to be better for the church and the mission I give to you, because the Spirit, the Counselor, whom I'm about to send, well, he will come from the throne room of heaven, and he will indwell you, and he will equip you for the mission I'm giving you. Now, clearly, he's referring to Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, when Jesus sends the Spirit for a fuller outpouring upon the church. If you look actually at chapter 14, verses 16 through 18, Jesus there again, speaking of the Holy Spirit, says, listen, I'm not leaving you as orphans. I know you don't understand this yet, but actually, it'll be better for you that the Spirit come. Now, the question we need to ask is, what does Jesus mean? It's better. It's to our profit. It's to our advantage. I think two things are clear from the text. One, it's better because we will have God the Spirit literally dwelling in us as God's people. Jesus and his bodily presence could only be at one place and at one time, but the Spirit, you see, is sent to fill the hearts and lives of every true believer. Quite literally, the teaching of the Bible is literally the third person of the Trinity takes up residence in the hearts of his people. The imagery is of the New Testament tabernacle where God dwelled. Who is that? That's us. That's the church. The Spirit has been sent to personally dwell within us. Second benefit I think that Jesus is getting at is that he will be our comforter. I'm getting that from the word counselor there. The word there in the Greek denotes a legal advocate who's a close friend who speaks on your behalf. Jesus is saying, listen, I'm going to go away, but I'm not going to leave you alone. A comforter, a counselor is going to come, and he's going to speak on your behalf, assuring you that God is for you. He's going to walk with you through the trials of this life. He's going to walk with you in the challenges of this world, and he will always be with you wherever you go. Here's the point. God, the Holy Spirit, was sent as a gift to comfort us. Sorrows will come, trials will arrive, but God the Holy Spirit will never leave his people nor forsake us. Notice as we go on, also the Holy Spirit is given his power to convict hearts. Look at verse 8 through 11. It says, when he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. In regards to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. There's three different ways the Spirit is convicting hearts there, and you notice that the work of the Spirit is internal in each of the three. First of all, Jesus says the Spirit is going to convict of sin. The Spirit is the one who opens the heart of fallen men and women, blind to their sin. He gives them a new heart of regeneration. It is his job to awaken them unto the truths of who God really is. Listen, tonight, what Jesus is saying is that it is the third person of the Trinity's job to enter the darkened, hardened heart of someone who hates God and to radically transform them. that can only be done through God the Holy Spirit. That's really what Jesus is teaching here tonight. That the fallen men's, the fallen hearts of men and women is so dark, so depraved, so radically God-hating, it takes God the Holy Spirit to enter that person, transform their heart, and literally make them see. We are blind in our sin, and God the Holy Spirit, sent by the Father because of the work of the Son, opens our eyes and causes us to see and to believe. That is exactly what Jesus is teaching here. And you notice, Jesus makes abundantly clear that this is necessary. Why? Look at your text. People do not believe in him. You know, what a humbling thing it is that when you and I go and we speak the word to unbelievers, the Gideons the past couple of weeks have been handing out Bibles, and when you evangelize the lost, we need to be reminded tonight that if God the Holy Spirit is not involved, you can speak, and we must speak, but we can speak as much as we can, and if the Spirit is not present, the heart of that person will not change. Why? Because it takes the third person of the Trinity to cause them to believe. The fallen heart refuses to believe unless God works first. That is what Jesus is teaching here. His work is vital because not a single person would repent and believe apart from him. Second way he convicts in verse 10 is that he convicts of righteousness. This is a little more puzzling, at least to me. What does Jesus mean that he convicts of righteousness? I think what he's getting at, as I read commentaries on this, it seems as if Jesus is saying the Spirit will convict people of their need of righteousness and their own lack thereof, and seeking Christ for his righteousness. In other words, what Jesus says here is, I'm going to the Father. I'm ascending to the place of glory. And in that ascension, it commemorates, it marks, it assures God's people that the righteousness of Christ truly has been achieved. He truly has died on the cross to pay for sins. He truly has ascended to heaven in order to gift unto those who have true faith righteousness. And in a nutshell, Jesus is saying the Spirit will convict people of their own lack of righteousness and their need of the perfect righteousness of God the Son. Again, to convict of sin and to point them to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And lastly, in verse 11, the third thing the Spirit does is to convict of judgment. Again, this is a little puzzling, but notice that he convicts of judgment. Why? Because Satan is condemned. What's going on here? Well, what Jesus likely is getting at is that the Spirit is going to open the eyes of people to see the futility of their sin, to see that the evil one's head was truly crushed on the cross of Calvary, to see that apart from repenting and believing, they also will share in his condemnation. Again, if you've ever spoken to an unbeliever and you speak of judgment, there's a sense in which in their hardness of heart, they laugh off judgment day. Why? Because they cannot bring themselves to comprehend that they truly will stand before God and truly will, along with the evil one, be judged by the Lord Jesus Christ. What's the role of the Holy Spirit? It's to awaken them to that judgment, to awaken their heart, to cause them to tremble and to believe. What is the point? The point that Jesus is making here is that it's the Holy Spirit's power, his work is to change hearts. Again, as I thought on that over this week, what is the payoff of knowing that? And I just simply wrote in my notes, praise God. You see, Christian, tonight, this truth should cause you to rejoice, because if you are a believer here tonight, what this is teaching you and teaching me is that you believe because God has caused you to believe. If you believe tonight, if you are convicted of your sin, if you have turned to Christ and are resting in him, the only reason you are doing that and have done that is because God the Holy Spirit has entered your life. That God the Holy Spirit has come from on high to dwell in your heart. He has given you a new heart. You know, what a humbling reality is to know that Andrew Knott, apart from this God the Holy Spirit, would be walking in rebellion and sin. Despite the fact of my godly upbringing, I would have rejected it outright unless God in his mercy converted me. You see, that is the grace that we're being taught here. That apart from Christ, apart from the Holy Spirit, we would not see and believe. Praise God for his wondrous grace of the Holy Spirit to convert. And the last thing, and again, it gets very close to what we've been saying about the indwelling work. Notice lastly, the power of the Spirit is to continue to guide God's people. Look at verse 12. Jesus says, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. And all that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. Again, the context here is the disciples. They've spent 3 years with Christ as their teacher. And now Jesus is saying, when I leave you, I'm not going to leave you without a teacher. I'm going to send God the Holy Spirit, and he will instruct you. He will teach you. He will speak to you as my apostles. Now, in this context, I would argue that his first and foremost application is to the apostles. Be reminded that they were a distinct group filled with the Spirit in a distinct way because they were to be the foundation of the church. They had spent 3 years, and the Spirit will be sent to them to remind them of teaching so that they could write Scripture, that they would be the foundation of the church upon which we stand. But that truth still remains today. God the Holy Spirit still continues to guide, still continues to teach God's people. Now, how does he do that today? Well, he does it primarily through the preaching and the reading of God's Word. The Spirit opens up divine revelation. He opens up our eyes to see and believe what God has inspired to be written in the books of the Bible. It's one of the reasons, by the way, that we should pray before we read. It's one of the reasons we pray before and after a sermon. Why? Because we would not understand Scripture unless God, the Holy Spirit, would guide us. We would not see and believe unless he opened our eyes to truly understand what is written on the pages of Scripture. The Spirit continues to live in the hearts of his people to guide and to teach and to open up God's Word so that we would see and walk in his ways. And again, I ask the question, what's the payoff? And I think here's the payoff. This should assure you and me that as we walk in the Spirit, as Galatians 6 talks about, that we will never be blinded, that God has opened our eyes to see and to believe. He's given us his Spirit to understand wondrous truth so that we would be people who would speak truth to our neighbor and understand things as they really are. Here's the point tonight. Like the catechism is trying to make or teaching us through this Lord's Day, the person and the work of the Spirit is to dwell in the hearts and the lives of God's people, the church, to assure us of salvation, to open our eyes, and to continue to teach us from his Word. And so in conclusion then, what are we to do? What are we to apply in light of this teaching? And I just want to leave you briefly with two things that I think we should apply to our lives because of this. I think, first of all, we should be people of prayer. If I can build off the sermon this morning, I think this makes very clear we should be men and women of prayer. Why? Because we need to pray urgently that God the Spirit would open our eyes, that the Holy Spirit would teach us things. We should be men and women in the church praying, first of all, for our own personal growth. If you're like me, you're wrestling with sin, you're wrestling with temptation, you're wrestling with growth. How are we to meet the challenges of that? Well, we begin here with prayer. We're to pray that God the Spirit, who's living in you and living in me, would transform our hearts. That he would prevent us from walking into sin that so easily ensnares us. Christian, let me ask a question of personal application that I ask myself. How often are you praying that the Spirit would prevent you from the sins that you and I are prone to? Let us be men and women of prayer. Let us begin our day pleading that the Spirit residing in me, residing in you, would prepare us for the challenges of the day. That he would give us soft and sensitive consciences. That when we're enticed, when Satan whispers in our ear, when that desire from our old man wells up within us, let us pray urgently that the Spirit would awaken us a soft conscience that would convict us before we go down that path that we've gone down before. Let us be men and women of prayer that God, the Holy Spirit, would work in our own personal life. I think in light of that, we should also be men and women of prayer for spiritual growth in the church. To pray for the preaching of the Word. To pray for the teaching of the Word. For the Bible studies, the catechism classes. Praying that God would be in these things. Again, if God, the Holy Spirit, is not present, we can study the Bible from cover to cover. And never understand it. Let us pray that God would open the hearts of our children. We're about ready to start a new catechism in Sunday school season. Let's pray for that. That in those moments as our children sit under the Word, that the seed of the gospel would take root in their hearts. Let us be people who pray for God the Holy Spirit to grant great spiritual growth in the lives of his people. And I would even add to that, secondly, this is the second point of application. Let us also be people of prayer and boldness in our evangelism. Part of the payoff of knowing this should lead you and me to be bold and confident to share the gospel with unbelievers. Why? Well, because you and I don't need to have all the answers. In fact, you and I can't have all the answers. You and I do not need to be able to expound the deep truths of doctrine and theology before we speak to our neighbor. What do we need to know how to do? To pray for our neighbor. What do you and I need to know how to do? To know the gospel and to share it with him. Why? Because it's God, the Holy Spirit's role in opening the hearts of unbelievers. And so the second point of application is confidence and boldness in prayer for our neighbors, because you and I will never be smart enough to change the heart of anyone. You and I are powerless to change the hearts of our neighbor. You and I are powerless to work faith in the hearts of our children. Christian, tonight we should be men and women of prayer, because God, the Holy Spirit, is desirous to work and he has been sent to work. Let us pray for his work in the hearts and the lives of unbelievers all around us. Let us pray that he would descend from on high, especially in the chaos of what's going on in our culture, that he would convict people of sin, as Jesus says he would do here. And that he would work in the hearts and lives of his church, that we would be men and women, godly men and women, to live lives worthy of the gospel before the eyes of a watching world. And may God be pleased to do that amongst us as his people. Amen. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we pray tonight that you would do that in our hearts and lives this evening. Father, we pray, be merciful to us in the hearing of your word. Father, we pray that God the Holy Spirit would come, that he would open up this truth to us. Father, send us out from here with boldness and confidence into a new week, serving you joyfully, knowing that God the Holy Spirit is working in us and through us. And we ask this in Christ's name alone. Amen.